We are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to know we are honorable.
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise.
Since we know that God is always right, we also know that all who do what is right are his children.
And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good.
But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry.
Yes, indeed. It is good when you truly obey the Lord's royal command found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's stand and sing hymn number 63, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. Father God, on this first Advent Sunday, we try to imagine the hope the prophets held on to. We can transfer that hope to ourselves as we anticipate and wait for our Savior to fulfill his promise of coming again. Until then, we look to your word, grow in Christ-likeness, and share this exciting good news. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Would the ushers please come at this moment and receive our offering? Let us stand together. Now, our Father, we quiet ourselves inwardly as we reflect upon the significance of that which we are currently taking part in. And we come before you with these our offerings in extended hands. Hands, Lord, that you have graciously blessed us with. So much, in fact, everything that we have is a consequence of your blessing. And so we pray now as we come with these our offerings, Lord, that you would receive them unto yourself and into your service. Bless both gift and giver and all who are gathered here this morning, Lord, as we gladly and cheerfully bring these treasures to you. Watch over each and every one, we pray in Jesus' name.
Oh.
Janet Baker was going to be leading this portion of the service. She called me yesterday and told me she wasn't feeling well. So keep her in your prayers. She emailed me this morning, said she was working on a piece of toast, but she wasn't sure how things were going to turn out. So we all understand that feeling. She suspects that she has some measure of the flu or something like that. So keep her in your prayers. You probably have noticed the decorations. I hope you've noticed the decorations around the church building. Our ladies from the Ladies Bible Study Group came in Saturday, and they were busy for quite some time putting everything together, getting ready for tonight, of course. Hard to imagine this is the beginning of Advent, but indeed it is. We have a little bit of snow to sort of enhance the environment, because that's what we've been used to in the past, for sure. And this is probably fair to say the most significant part in the church year is the birth of Christ. And I know that it's not the only significant part, but without the birth of Christ, we wouldn't really have anything to celebrate. So keep that in mind as we go before God in prayer. Father, indeed, you are an awesome God, granting us an understanding of the purpose, intent, and meaning of life, showing the depth of what love can go to in the giving of your Son, Jesus, which all began, Lord, with his birth. And so we thank you that as we enter that season of the celebration of the proclamation of his coming, that indeed our hearts are stirred and our minds are perked, and we regain once again that sense of vibrancy, that sense of celebration and excitement that surely must have entertained those who first had that experience far beyond what we'll be able to comprehend. We thank you for the decorations that surround this building and remind us that indeed this is a special moment, a special time of year. And for life itself, which you have bestowed upon us, the richness that it affords us and the opportunity and the experience that it brings our way. And more importantly, Lord, for the understanding that what we experience in the here and now is hardly even fractional compared to that which you have prepared for us in eternity. And we're grateful for the hope, and indeed, Lord, that is our focus today, is the hope that is ours in Christ because of all that has been accomplished on our behalf in the demonstration of your love when you allowed Jesus to pay that supreme price that we might have that gift eternal. I'm grateful for every person who is here this morning, Lord, for the state of their hearts and minds as we turn collectively in our reflections toward you, and we entertain those thoughts that come from deep within, of admiration, respect, honor, and awesomeness. For you are a mighty God, creator of the world and everything that exists, far beyond what our human minds, even with the extension of our marvelous advancements that we've made, Lord, we cannot see the bottom of that which you have brought into existence. And so we continue to carry forward that sense of awesomeness that was instilled many, many years ago when people reflected upon the greatness of this world in which we find ourselves. I thank you that as we gather here today and as we look forward to Christmas time, that we can look forward to those moments when we share together with one another, family members, and also, Lord, just to know that as a community of believers, that you have called us out of the normal routine of life and the world and unto yourself. We pray for Janet this morning. We ask for your healing grace in her life, whatever it might be that's plaguing her in this moment, that you would watch over her recovery. We think also of others who are in hospital, those who are at home, thinking of Bob Hibb. And I know, Father, that these are challenging days for Bob. And I do pray for your blessing upon him and Allison and Bob Jr. as they continue to minister to his needs. I think also this morning of George Farron and Linda Farron, Lord, for I know that they too continue to wrestle with the challenges of life that sometimes health issues can bring our way. Watch over them and guide them and protect them, we pray. For those who continue to deal with the loss of a loved one, Father, I know that it must be extremely challenging when the dynamics of life change so radically, and those whom we've come so accustomed to sharing life with, those who have etched their way into our hearts and minds, are all of a sudden removed from our physical presence. So be with those who continue to deal with those issues as well. For the financial challenges that this day and age certainly bring upon many people and many families, Lord, for the extra stress and strain, and sometimes even for this Christmas season that has become so commercialized, where those financial strains are heightened in a way that in many cases, Lord, are almost to the point where people are broken by it. So we pray that we would not lose sight of the real important and significant meaning of this time of year, that it's not about the dollars and cents, but rather it's about love and about your Son, Jesus. Let us keep our focus pure and true, and let us continue to march forward in this life, following the path that you have laid before us until that great and glorious day when the plan that we yet now still see unfolding is brought to completion, and eternal life in all of its fullness is enjoyed by those who trust in you. But help us for this moment, these earthly moments, Lord, to celebrate that great event of the coming of Jesus. Be with us each now, in our hearts, in our minds, in our homes, in our communities, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next particular hymn will have a bit of a ring to it that certainly sets the seasonal flavor. Number 244, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Stand as we sing.
You know, there's a dynamic that takes place within a church that sets it apart and distinct and makes it different from just a regular gathering of people. There is a common bond and connection that unites us together in spite of the fact that we are a people with many differences, many different priorities, interests, and so on and so forth. And I can tell you as a pastor that sometimes preaching from the pulpit is a little more challenging when you don't sense that interaction, and sometimes it's because of where the people are at, sometimes it's where the pastor is at, sometimes it's a combination of the two. But it just feels really, can you feel it? Cold and quiet, and I don't like it. And I would like, you sense that too? Sometimes. And I know that's not where you're at. And about the only thing that I can do to try to change it is just something simple to have. It's coming upon Christmas. It's Advent. Just walk around and do something and greet somebody and wish them a Merry Christmas or say something nice. Let's just knock that cold air out of here, okay? Go for it. That's better. Much better. But I'll tell you, in all honesty, in all seriousness, there's a big difference between preaching and lecturing. And lecturing, in some respects, it doesn't matter where the people are at because the things that you're going to say are maybe, I don't know, a lesson or a logically connected statement of some kind. But in preaching, there needs to be an interaction. And I'm not saying that people necessarily say things back and forth. And I don't even look at anyone in particular usually when I'm preaching, unless it's something I really want to say nasty about somebody. And I go like that. No, you know better than that. But there's an interaction that takes place, and it's awfully cold preaching when it's not there. And sometimes it's just where I'm at. I realize that. But anyway, enough said. Our scripture reading for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, partway through that chapter, right about the middle of it, starting at verse 12 and going through to verse 18. I will do what I often do when I'm reading the scripture. Sometimes I like to interact with it when I'm reading it. Not always, but sometimes I like to do that. And sometimes you can almost sense the conversation that's going on. Other times I like to slow down when I'm reading it, because usually when we're dealing with the text that is the basis of our message, that it might not necessarily be the whole text that we've read that's involved in the message, but a particular part of it, and that happens to be the case this morning. So here are the passages. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Slowing down here. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. First candle that was lit this morning to begin our Advent season was a candle of hope. And hope is a concept that conveys to us the reality that in life, oftentimes, we can find ourselves in circumstances and situations that we don't like. And when we happen to find ourselves in those situations or circumstances, if it should be that on our horizon as we see it, there's no chance of that ever changing, it becomes a great experience of despair. And so hope speaks to the midst of that and tells us that even when we find ourselves in those moments and in those circumstances when things don't look all that great, there is the possibility of greater days ahead. You take a person's hope away, you might just as well take their life away. Without hope, life becomes almost meaningless. I say that this morning as we begin the message, because some of the things that I'm going to say in the message this morning will come across a little bit gloomy and doomy, and I don't want to sound like that's how I feel. It's just simply reality when you look at some of the circumstances that are out there. I'm playing a bit of a word game this morning. If you remember the title of last week's message, The Blind Spot, and I'll explain very quickly that as we try to tie that in with this week's message. But this morning is the mind spot. Now, you know, these are things sometimes that pastors do and choose titles that, you know, help us to grab a hold of a teaching. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we get carried away and choose the words because they sound good and they don't represent as well the message as perhaps they should. I hope that's not the case this morning, and I hope that it will be understandable. Anyhow, last week we talked about the mind spot. Or the blind spot. See, I've even got it mixed up. But last week we talked about the blind spot. And just to sort of recapture what we talked about when we looked at that particular aspect was the reality that is taught in Scripture, that in order for us to be able to grasp and understand the deeper meaning that in a sense is even beyond the words, it's below the words, if that makes sense. In order for us to lay hold of that deeper truth that we find in Scripture, then there needs to have been a point in our lives somewhere along the line where we have humbly and honestly fessed up, as they say in this day and age, to our sinfulness. We are all sinners, every one of us, myself included. And my understanding of Scripture in the explanation of that concept is that at heart we are basically a selfish people, and we need to war against that. And in our war against that, once we acknowledge that selfishness, then God places His Spirit in our hearts, within us, enabling us to see the deeper meaning of what it is that He's conveying in Scripture. And not only that, but as the text has said, gives us the capacity to want to do those things that please God, and He gives us the power to be able to do it as well. So that position that we can find ourselves in if we've not made that acknowledgement of our sinfulness is what I'm referring to as the blind spot. And it came out of the text that we looked at last week where the Scripture, it actually is a quotation of an Old Testament passage that says, I'll be doing all kinds of things. I'm putting this in my own word as if God were speaking. I'll be doing all kinds of things, but you won't understand what I'm doing. I'll be saying all kinds of things, but you won't understand what I'm saying because you have a blockage. You have a blind spot. You can't grasp it in and of your own power. That's what we talked about last week. That enabling that we're talking about is the work of God alone, who once He sees we have come to that point in our lives where we need to be, so that we can even position ourselves to be of service and be participants in His overall plan. It's sort of like He flips the switch on. And it's one of those eureka moments. Ah, now I get it. Now I see what it's about. It's deeper than the words. It truly is. And it adds a new dimension to what we are able to see and understand. We're not talking here about perfect clarity, but rather a sufficient glimpse that life, its purpose, and its meaning become enhanced for us. And they take on a whole new dimension, a whole new significance. The word that I really want to focus on here is the word enabling. God enables us in this respect. He does not take away our free will. We are still quite capable of choosing, and choose we do. That's the mind spot. That's the choice section. I need to back up just for a second and say something, because when I actually put together last week's message, I honestly had this message in mind as well at the same time, because they're kind of a package deal. But when I was going out the door last week, someone had made the comment after I had finished talking about the blind spots, but they seem to keep recurring. And it's true. They do. They keep coming back, and they keep coming back because of the mind spots. What are the mind spots? Hopefully by the end of this message we'll know. I hope. We're going to give it a go anyway. Hang on to that idea that we make choices. We all make choices in life. You make choices and I make choices. And I want to talk just for a second, and then we'll try to tie it together about some lighter stuff. What is life? What is it? Not really lighter, is it? Even though we all experience it day in and day out, I don't think anybody can really fully describe what life is. And I'm not thinking here of the chemical formulas, you know, or some kind of scientific explanation, some list of chemicals or scientific formula that can somehow show us what life is, rather, because I don't think there are any that can hold life before us in that fashion. But I do think there are some things that we can agree about that help us to understand life. Life, as I understand it, and hopefully as you understand it as well, is an opportunity for an experience that we are afforded of a conscious existence. We know we're here, each and every one of us. We know it. We know we're here. As superficial and silly, perhaps, as that may sound, that's a big part of what life is, the consciousness, the knowledge of one's own existence. To that, I think we can add that within this experience of our conscious existence, we have the capacity to interact with our environment, both other humans as well as other aspects of our world around us. We also understand that the nature of those interactions will have a cumulative impact on how our life experience unfolds. Each choice we make affects some aspect of the unfolding of our lives from that point on. We are going somewhere with this. And I'm hoping that at this point we're all in agreement. Because I believe this is the precise moment to which the Bible has something very important to say. Not only does the Bible say that God is responsible for the origin of life, but it also tells us that life from the very beginning was intended to be lived in a certain fashion, in a certain way. And that the reason for its intention to be lived in a certain fashion is that it was designed for the maximum fulfillment and pleasure of God and His creation. That's surely the picture we get in the Old Testament story regarding the Garden of Eden. It was meant to be an experience of happiness and fulfillment and meaning and joy and whatever other adjectives we might come up with that are so positive and encouraging in nature. That's how it was meant to be. Now, obviously, in my saying that, I'm taking great liberty and sweeping in very broad strokes in terms of trying to extract the meaning of a number of biblical stories and teaching. Life is God's doing. Life is God's gift. Life has a goal and intention. So what I'm trying to summarize is that life in its pure state, if I might use that expression, is nothing short of wholesome fulfillment and pleasure. You with me so far? Enter humans. Right. I see the smiles because you know what a change this brings to the mix. Why? Why enter humans? The scriptures tell us that because God, whose driving motivation is love, He wanted to share this experience of great fulfillment and pleasure, which in my opinion, as far as the being side of this equation is concerned, has an awful lot to do with the experience and concept of oneness that we struggle with day in and day out. But then, as they say, life happened and is happening. And we, in this year that we identify as 2011, are able to take a look at the cumulative impact that humans, given that great privilege of life itself and that free choice, that mind spot, have brought to this life experience. Now, let me digress for just a moment. I sat down two Saturdays ago and popped out the Chronicle Herald, was having a look at it. We get it daily. I usually love to read a number of the articles in it, not quite so much as my wife does, but maybe I just don't get as much chance. I don't know. Anyway, it's her paper, and I read it once in a while. And my eyes were caught by this article that spoke of a large group of environmental scientists who gathered recently in Africa. And, of course, they were bringing their heads together and all of their information and capability, talking about what's going on in the world. And as a consequence of that conference, they decided that they had better tell the leaders of the world, the various countries of the world, to make preparations for tougher days ahead, environmentally speaking, for more severe weather and more frequent episodes of severe weather, because that's what lies on the horizon. We've already seen a good sampling of it around the world. It just happens that we have been very fortunate that its fury has been rather kind to our shores up to this point. But that's one of the things that's on the horizon, unquestionably. So, my eyes flipped from that article and went somewhere else, and I happened to take note of another article that introduced itself as an interview with a man who was noted as the leading world economist. And in the reading of that article, I discovered that he was talking about the loss of ethical values and principles in the business world today, such that so much harm has been brought to our world economy. If you have listened to the news over the last, well, I guess since 2008 primarily, but even beyond that, then you notice that things economically have been in steady decline and challenge ever since and continue to do so. And I would suggest that that is all a consequence of our free choice actions, that we have made decisions and engaged in practices that have led to this point. And we are all guilty to one extent or another. We're not pointing fingers here. We're just making an assessment. So I turn on the television, and I see this announcement. I don't know if you're like me, but when the news comes on, and you know the main part of the news is on the bigger part of the screen, and down the bottom there's this line that's scrolling, and you know what I'm saying? Yes, you do. Well, that's what I do as well. And on that part that was scrolling down below, I couldn't help but notice a caption that came across that spoke of the fact that world-renowned physicist Stephen Hawking claims that the only hope for the survival of the human race will be in space exploration with the hope and possibility, we're talking about hope, remember, with the hope and possibility that we might find another habitable planet. We may not agree with his conclusion in that, but at least you can see that people like this look at the world and they see the mess that it is in as the result of the cumulative effect of our actions, of the free will that God has given us over a long period of time. And in addition to that, that's not to mention all of the other horrific events unfolding on the world stage, from the political collapse of several countries to the pursuit of nuclear weapons by a country whose governing ideal would annihilate anyone who stands in its way. And there's been a big debate just recently arisen, a big confrontation challenge between the USA and Russia as a consequence of that, about things that they're seeking to do in space in order to protect against the possibility that if Iran does acquire, if it doesn't already, nuclear capability, that it might be guarded against bringing those actions against the rest of the world. Again, it's just one big mess that's out there. So, I suspect that by now you have captured the mild sense that I'm conveying that I don't like the direction that the world is going in. And of course, I'm trying to be funny here. That's an understatement. And so I ask myself, salvation. Where would anyone ever come up with such a silly notion that any saving needs to be done? And as the kids today would say, duh, it's obvious. What is the number one cause of death among young people today? Suicide. Why do people take their lives? It's sad. And while I know there are a wide variety of reasons, I strongly suspect that one of the common denominators in most of them is that they just don't like the life experience as it's unfolding for them. It's not the way it was meant to be. Why is there so much illicit use of drugs and abuse of alcohol? I mean, aren't these experiences that allow us to sort of disengage from the world with our minds without having to leave it physically? Isn't that another attempt to deal with the sad situation of life itself because we just don't seem to be able to handle it on our own with some other help? You know, it all fits together. And I understand the words of Jesus when he says in John chapter 12 and verse 25, those who love their life in this world will lose it. I don't like this world or the way it works. I think it has great potential, and if it was used in the pure way that God intended it to be, it would be a wonderful experience. And I say that because, in a sense, I'm afraid that last week I might have left you on pretty comfortable ground. You may have walked away saying to yourself, well, yeah, God has opened my eyes. I know what you're talking about. He's removed that blind spot for me. And I do understand the deeper matters of life. And that's the good part. It's the next step that gets real tricky, particularly where the church comes into play, and Christians, of course, as an extension of that. It's where that spiritual air, shall I say, can sometimes start to swell the head and cloud the mind. And where we stand on that arrogant ground and we say, I'm on the inside and I have the answers. And we make that projection to the world. That blind spot, not having the capacity to see and understand, is really only part of the salvation message. While it's true that we need to have God enable us before we even have the capacity to understand and see this deeper meaning of what he's communicating, it's only the beginning of the saga. Salvation is not just a flash in the pan where God turns our light on and everything is fixed from that point on. I wished it was, but it's not. Rather, the truth is that we engage in a lifelong battle whereby the manifestations of our selfish selves continue to wage war against the influence that God can bring to our minds after He's removed the blind spot. In this lifelong battle, we will have times when we surrender to God's influence and times when we do not. It's true, isn't it? It's true in my life. I would be surprised if it's not true in your life as well. And I hear that struggle in the Apostle Paul's explanation, attempt at capturing his own self inside, where he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, "I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." That's what I'm referring to when I make reference to the mind spot. The capacity that we have as human beings to make choices, even though God has removed the blind spot, it doesn't mean that we always choose what God would have us to choose. And those choices will have an impact in a cumulative way upon how our world unfolds. And that's why I believe we are all responsible, all guilty, for the state of affairs such as we experience in the here and now. And it is this very internal dynamic, I believe, that is captured by the counsel that I slowed down when I was reading at part of our text this morning that came in the last section of verse 12 and then on into verse 13, where Paul says, listen to his words carefully again in light of what we've just said. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And then this description. For God is working in you. I wonder what He's doing. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Even that capacity that we have does not lock us in on the right course every time. It gives us the potential to do so, but it does not lock us in. It has long been my contention that one of the mistakes the church is prone to is the projection that we have it all sorted out. No, we don't. How many times has the world looked at the church in this light and thought, now there's a place where they say they have it all sorted out, only to see plenty of evidence to the contrary. No need of me going there. They don't have it sorted out either. No, we don't. God has it sorted out. And the extent to which we are successful in the battle of our mind spots will be the measure of our victory and God's victory in us and through us. But it is by no means a victory of every moment of every day. It is true that we are guaranteed final victory. I acknowledge that. But that is not a victory based on our struggle alone. Rather, it is a victory that is credited to our account because of what God has done in Christ. And so for our part, I like how I've heard it described many years ago. I forget where I read this. You probably have read it too. But that being a Christian is something like this. It's something like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That, I believe, is more accurate in terms of the dilemma in which we find ourselves. We cannot take credit, nor in any way project that there is any specialness about ourselves that has brought us into favor with God. It is because Christ has fought the battle for our lives that we are now called to fight the battle of our lives. Huge difference between the two. As the hymn writer has rightly put it, faith is the victory. We need to be constantly aware of the mind spot, that place where our selfish selves wrestles with the voice of God. God may have removed the blind spot, but we are still left to deal with our mind spots for the rest of our lives. And as I know I have said many times before, it's kind of interesting, kind of ironic, kind of awesome and marvelous that as Christians we will spend the rest of our lives striving to become what God has already declared us to be. But strive we must. Where does that leave us? Back to the theme of hope. It leaves us, hopefully, with the understanding of the struggles that we fight together. It leaves us, hopefully, aware that we have no right to point fingers at others. It leaves us, hopefully, an acknowledgement of our own personal mind spots and a determination to help one another along in this struggle each and every moment of each and every day until the time comes when God calls us to Himself. Only then will the struggle be over, and not a moment sooner. And I hope that we can work together, continue to work together with that understanding. Let us pray. Father, we think even now of the words of the Apostle Paul, who made a big acknowledgement when he said that it was in his weakness that he was able to become strong, because he realized, Lord, that it was in that acknowledgement of our inability that you were able to work through us in your powerful way. And Lord, that's what lies at the heart of that which we've considered this morning. The capacity that we have to choose, Lord, and sometimes knowingly still choose that which is contrary to your will and wish. So help us in our fight, in our struggle, Lord, to be a people who surrender, that we might together walk this journey with the hope that you've placed before us of the eternal life that you have offered in your Son, Jesus. Bless us in this season in particular with a fresh sense and a newness, Lord, of that hope that is ours in Christ, for we pray it in his name. Amen. Hence the reason for the closing hymn, number 597 in your hymn books. This is, as I understand it, a hymn that is made up of words that try to capture the human who is seeking to follow God and therefore in that process seeking to surrender. Take my life and let it be, number 597. Let's stand together as we sing this.
Take my home and send my day. Let's pray.
And now, our Father, we thank you for these moments of specialness that we have shared as we have come before your word, Lord. And we have heard your proclamation. And we understand the challenge that places upon us as human beings. That call forward that you lay upon our lives, Lord, that we might ready ourselves for the life to come. For the giving of your Son, Jesus, into this world. And we pray. We pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful in your sight. And so to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the very one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.